So we come to our first reading this morning, which is from the Old Testament, and it's from the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17, and I'm reading verses 8 through to 16. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." And so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of your flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. And our reading from the Gospel of Mark is chapter 12, reading verses 41 to 44. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrans. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." And the reading from the teachings of the Church are from the work The Arcana Celestia, paragraph 9198. Any widow means those who have good that is without truth and still have a desire for truth. This is clear from the meaning of a widow as good that is without truth and nevertheless has a desire for truth. The reason why a widow has this meaning is that a man means truth and his wife good, so that when this man's wife has become a widow, she means good that is without truth. But in an even more internal sense than this, a widow means truth that is without good, the reason being that in that sense, a husband means good and his wife truth. And so we come to this wonderful story about the widow who gave much out of her poverty. In fact, the Lord said that she gave her whole livelihood. And this is in direct contrast to the other aspects in this chapter, particularly if we remember or recall the parable of the vine dressers who were seeking to possess what was not their own and were willing to do violence in order to maintain the illusion that what they had was their own. And indeed, this is a parable of our own existence, where we enter into states where we think that our life is our own, and anything that would tend to pull that into contrast or to say otherwise, we have an inherent tendency to reject and to resist and to fight against. And so in this sense, we can do violence to truth. But the fascinating thing about this series of stories out of the Lord's life here is that in the Lord's confrontations, we remember it began with the Pharisees and the Herodians, who came to him asking about whether they should pay taxes or not. And of course, so we begin with coinage, or an issue around what should be given to whom. And so we end this chapter looking at those who are rich, are described as rich, and how they give to the treasury, and then this poor widow who also is set in direct contrast to those who were giving, as she gave out of her poverty. And in giving, she gave her whole livelihood. So this is about giving our all, and it's about the right kind of giving. And what we will see in this story about the widow is that it's about the Lord's examining of our motivations in life. That's what this is really about how we give. Now, all truth has to lead to good. And the way it does that is by the creation of space within our minds. You see, teaching from the Word must lead us to being able to reflect on our motivations and our thoughts. And we can see this from last week, where we looked at the story about the scribes and how the scribe exists within us all, and what those qualities were by which we can recognize the scribe within. And so it is that truth now has gone into our minds, and if we are willing to use it to reflect on our own motivations, on our own thought processes, so we will learn to recognize the scribe within us. You see, truths give us the ability to stand in a different space to what we normally stand in on a day-to-day basis, or the type of space we're in as we go through our day. Truth gives us the ability to be lifted out of that, to enter into a higher space, a sacred space. This higher space is a space from which the principles we are trying to live by, we can stand within those and survey what passes through beneath us, or the lower things associated with our lower loves that we wouldn't normally be aware of, that would just flow through us unconsciously, driving our behaviors and responses to those around us. But if this space is to be created within us, then we must be committed to seeing that teaching put into practice. We have to be committed to doing that. We have to give all our effort and attention to ensuring that we take the truths we learn and that we begin to apply them to our life. And that life is the life within. That is our life, and that is where we see or can discover what it is that our life consists of. The effort is so important. It's important because without it, our will is not engaged, and the Lord can't enter in. The Lord enters in to our willingness to put these things into life. And the Lord will not reveal to us those things within us that stand in opposition to Him and His Word, unless there is this willingness to live from His Word. He won't show us, because to do so could put us in a worse position than what we are when we are ignorant of those things. But the fact that we don't see these things within us does not mean they are not there. They are very present, operating at a low level. And it's only through applying these truths to engaging in the inner work of repentance that we will be allowed to see them, so that we can work on them, that they can be cast out of us, and that the Lord may enter into us more fully with the heavenly life. And so what about this creation of sacred space? Or if you like, the observation platform within our mind? Well, we can see it here because Jesus is described as sitting opposite the treasury. And of course, Jesus is the Word active within our minds. And so where Jesus stands opposite the treasury, we see that He is the Word within our minds from which we can look at this thing called the treasury. And it's about seeing from the Word within us, from the principles of the Word that have been grounded within us, and so have created that observation platform by which we can observe our motivations. You see, when the Word is being applied, we are then empowered to address our motives. It actually says in the Greek that Jesus sat opposite the treasury. That is, he sat over against, or if you like, down against the treasury. And this describes a position in space. And it refers to this higher position that we can take when we live in the things of the Word. It is a state of observation, and it says of the Lord that He was looking how people put money in. And so the key idea here is the how. The how refers to the motivations by which those who put into the treasury were doing their giving. And so it is with us that the Word begins to work within us when we are able to see the states of our giving, an examination of our motives for what we do. And it refers not just to giving, but the giving of our life, how we live our life. This is what the spiritual aspect of giving is about. How are we giving our life? That's a question for us today. For life, in its true sense, is nothing but giving or givingness. And we see here that the giving is of money. And money represents the substance of our life. And this speaks of our relationship to life. The giving into the treasury. The giving into the treasury in Jewish times had to do with the giving in support of charity. And of course, we have discussed many times that charity has to do primarily with that inner work, working on ourselves, that we might enter into a more purified motivation, so that when we are engaged with others, we are looking from a genuine concern for their spiritual well-being. So it is that the Word is designed to examine the life. This is its purpose. And so how we give is about how we love. And what we are given in this story is a contrast of the rich and their giving, and the widow and her giving, and these two represent different approaches to life that can be set within which is set within us as a contrast. So both aspects exist within us, and it is the Word that is able to differentiate between the two, or our willingness to live according to the Lord's Word, that is able to bring about this ability to discern the nature of our giving. So this giving is about the real or true aspect of charity, the practice of loving our neighbour. And it's really about, I suppose, what we do with what the Lord has entrusted us with. And this harks back to the beginning of this chapter, where we looked at the vine dressers who had been given by their master the vineyard to take care of. They had been entrusted with this vineyard, and yet what we saw there was that they entered into the false idea that this vineyard was in fact their own. And whenever they were reminded through those whom their master sent to them looking for a return, they reacted with violence. They reacted with violence. And that violence is so illustrative of the violence we too can do to truth, where it begins to show up our motives, and when we are very uncomfortable with what we're beginning to see. So this is an interesting thing, in that we have to be so aware that our life is not our own, that these things are given to us by the Lord, entrusted to us for the benefit of others. The giving of money in this story from the Lord's life illustrates for us that all we are needs to be committed to the Lord and His purposes. And so we come to a contrast in attitudes. And if we just take the spiritual idea of the rich, we can see that the rich is that side of us that thinks it self-sufficient. It's the independent life of our proprium or ego. That side of life which shuts the Lord out and thinks it can do it on its own. This is the state of the state that's described by the term the rich. And so when we feel we have no need, then there won't be any hunger or thirst for righteousness. There won't be any interest in doing the inner work, of practicing inner repentance. And the other aspect of self-sufficiency is that it has inherent within it, and this is our proprium, remember, a contempt for others. It's inherent and often hidden within this state. What a contrast then to the poor widow. And what we see is that being poor speaks of being dependent, but it speaks of a spiritual attitude of an openness to being receptive to the Lord. And it also, in this case, we see speaks of not being bound up in trying to possess things. The state of the rich is one of possessions, of possessing our life for us. Yet the state of the poor is one of openness, of humility, of dependence, of acknowledgement that all things are from the Lord, and we indeed are poor because nothing is ours. It is those who stand in right relationship to the Lord and to life, and it is those who see their need and have an acute sense of their need of the Lord in their life. So that is the aspect of the poor. But the person is described as a poor widow. And so we see that a widow is one who has no husband. She represents a genuine affection for truth, where a husband represents goodness. And that goodness is or has been lost in the case of a husband. But in a spiritual sense, it has to do with a state of life. A state of being in desire for what is good and true. Desire to be married or to have what is good and true married within us. It's a longing for that truth which will lead to a life of goodness, of loving our neighbor, a life of charity. Longing for truth that can make us more loving and compassionate and understanding towards ourselves and towards others. This is what the state of a poor widow is. And we see that it is the state by which the things of the Lord can be received deeply into one's life. It's an interesting thing with regard to the contrast between the poor widow and the rich. For we see that of the rich, the Lord uses the term many, whereas with regard to the poor, he uses the term one. And this has to do with one affection, a single affection, focused and pursuing the spiritual life. Whereas the many has to do with being divided in one's attention, self-seeking. Many also has its application to truth, or being interested in knowledge and pursuing different avenues of knowledge, not for the sake of the life or living and being a more compassionate and loving person, but seeking knowledge for its own sake, seeking the means by which our own states of life can be shored up and the Lord resisted. You see, those who give out of that state, give from their own self-sufficiency, and fail to recognize that the Lord is the source of all they have. And when they do not recognize or acknowledge the divine, then this can affect nothing within the context of a spiritual economy. We have a contrast of giving from abundance, giving from self-sufficiency, versus giving from a sense of need or lack. Now it says of the widow, in terms of her giving, that she gave two mites. Or, if you like, in the Greek, it's two leptons. And these two leptons equal one quadrants. Now it's interesting, the Greek word leptos, from which the word lepton comes, means to that which is peeled, or what is open to view. And this speaks, of course, of humility, of not concealing what one is, of being open to having our motivations laid out on the table so that they can be seen for what they are. It is a genuine affection for truth, and a genuine affection for truth is always manifest in our willingness to evaluate our own lives against what spiritual truth teaches. This is what this giving of the widow is all about. It is those who give from a genuine affection for truth. And also we can't escape the fact that there are the numbers 2 and 4 contained here. Numbers we have looked at in our past look into various stories within Mark's Gospel, but of course 2 is the marriage of good and truth. And this is what the spiritual life is about. It's about taking the truth that we learn and finding the ways and means by which it can be applied to our life and thereby can be of benefit in the lives of others. So this is what the number 2 is. It is the true work of charity. Now when we look to this end, when we look to applying these things to life and living according to spiritual truth, then the two becomes a quadrant. It becomes associated with the number 4, and 4 has to do with what is grounded and established. And of course, when the truths that we learn are married to the life we live, we become spiritually grounded individuals. And the interesting thing about this quadrant is that it is a tenth of a denarius. And the idea of a tenth has to do with what is full and complete. So the numbers here have deep spiritual significance, and they all relate to living our life according to the truths that we have acquired. And it doesn't escape us that the idea of four speaks of permanence and a base, something that has grounding and solidity of life. That is what is carried in the giving of the widow, her giving of these two leptons. And so what is it that the Lord is doing here? Well, he is teaching the disciples. And we've seen the disciples represent the spiritual principles we've acquired from the Word and from the teachings of the church. And the Lord teaches that out of poverty she has given her whole livelihood, all that she had. And what the Lord is saying here is that in terms of our giving, in terms of our living our life, our all is required. Her whole life was committed, as must our lives be, a life in the spirit of givingness. This is the attitude that marks the spiritual life. It is a willingness to be led by the Lord in all things. And it should instill within us a new appreciation of what the spiritual life is all about. So this series of dealing with various groups, those who oppose the Lord, began with coinage and what should be given to Caesar in the way of taxes. And so it is we have come full circle looking at the spirit and nature of true givingness, looking at the true nature of giving in the spiritual life and all that it entails. The things we have covered in looking at Jesus' confrontation with each group, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and now the scribes, teaches us about those things within us. Those things we are to devote our lives to attending to if we are to truly walk the narrow path of life. These groups well represent the nature of our selfishness if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. They are the things that make up the work of repentance, reformation, and regeneration. The poor widow is the only state of life that can become spiritual. She is a genuine affection for truth which is fully committed to taking truth and using it for good. The spirit of givingness is what is required. The Lord requires it all. Half measures won't cut it. All that we are, heart, soul, mind and strength, is the measure of our love. The question for us is, are we willing to give our whole life, which is not our own anyway, but the Lord's, in a commitment to see what is good and true established as our ground? Amen.